The date was the mid-1980s, and the place was my house. I grew up watching TV. I love TV. I remember watching shows like Hogan's Heroes, Lost in Space, The Beverly Hillbillies, and Gilligan's Island. Some of you probably clued into that. If you read the emails that I sent out, you may have picked up that I like Gilligan's Island. I did my best rendition of changing our text and our story into the theme song for Gilligan's Island this week. And if you haven't read it, maybe you should go home and read that email again. Because I know that it, I believe Scott enjoyed it, did you not? He did. I referenced Gilligan's Island last week, and I referenced it again in my email, and I want to reference it again today. In the theme song and our passage today, there's some additional lyrics that come to mind. The ship set ground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle. And that's where we are this week. We are on Malta. And I've entitled this sermon Adventures in Malta, but I really, really wanted to entitle this song Malta Bites, or this sermon Malta Bites, but you'll understand if you know the story. But after the ship ran aground on a sandbar, the stern was demolished by the pounding of the surf. And they made their way to shore in that cold water on planks and other debris in the midst of a storm. And I can imagine their relief when their feet finally hit the beach. And I can also imagine their relief when they realized that all 276 passengers were alive and safe. Can you imagine what would be going through their minds? Even though the minnow was lost, or whatever the name of the ship was, I don't know, but I'm going to pretend it was the minnow. Even though the minnow was lost, they were all saved. And they were on this uncharted desert isle. And this is where we pick up our narrative. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 28. And this is where we find our story for today. This amazing story. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, can you picture? I don't know how big it was, but hanging from his hand. They said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off and into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Wow. I mean, I see so many lessons in our story today. So many lessons. And so let's take a look at this. The first is to trust God to keep his promises. Now previously God had promised Paul he would testify before Caesar in Rome. And in addition, he assured them none of the passengers would perish. The ship would be lost, but the passengers and the crew would be saved. None of them would be lost. Well, the ship was destroyed, but all the sailors and all the prisoners were delivered. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Now, they were happy to hear that they had beached on Malta, because Malta, it was part of Rome, and therefore it's under the protection of Rome. Now the name Malta means flowing with honey and a place of refuge. And incidentally, today the spot where they shipwrecked is called the Bay of St. Paul. Now the island of Malta is only 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. Now, some of you may say, that sounds really big. But when you take the island of Malta, it's this small strip of land in a part of the Mediterranean at that point, which is 375 miles wide. It's not very big. And yet the ship managed to land on this tiny chunk of rock. Now, when I first started at Maranatha, I was shocked to find out that there were two other people in this church from my hometown. Two. Now, I grew up in Alberta, two provinces away from here, in a tiny little town. My hometown is Coaldale. Coaldale, how many of you heard of Coaldale? I see a few people. Walter, you've heard of Coaldale. You ever been there? Yeah. Grow up there? Yeah. What are the chances of that happening? Did you know that there was roughly 1,500 people in Coaldale? And three of them ended up in this tiny little church. And when I started here at the church, there was roughly 150 people. And out of 150 people, three of us were from Coaldale, a tiny little town, two provinces away. And out of the 1,500 people in Coaldale, three believers ended up in this church. That's phenomenal. What are the chances of that? I think it's about the same as landing a ship on Malta in the middle of a sea with no clue where you are. Oh, right. It's not luck. It's not chance. It's the providence of God. God brought us together. And next, I see that we need to trust in the promises of God. And then we need to see that we need to exhibit unusual kindness. In a world filled with war and hate speech, compassion and kindness stands out. Check this out. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. Now, the word native or islanders in this is translated literally barbarians. The barbarians treated us unusually kind. But that simply refers to the fact that they are they're not Greek speakers. They don't speak Greek. So how many of you are barbarians? Excellent. We got a room full of barbarians and a few people who aren't paying attention because they apparently claim they speak Greek. But folks, these islanders don't speak Greek. And yet they're part of Rome, and they are anything but barbaric. These islanders may have been considered barbarians. These islanders were considered barbarians by the Greeks, but they were not. In fact, the word kindness in Greek is where we get the word philanthropy, or the love of people. These people loved people, and this kindness was viewed as unusual because, according to the historians, normally natives captured or killed those who washed up on shore. It was just a common practice in the ancient world. Oh, you washed up on shore? There's something not right about you. We're going to get rid of you. This isn't native or something about Malta. This is just what happened in the Mediterranean, apparently. This was the common practice. So unusual kindness. They built them a fire. And it can be extraordinary kindness, or it can be just ordinary kindness showed under extraordinary circumstances. Just because these people couldn't speak Greek, they were considered barbarians. But language, the language spoken on Malta in the first century was a Phoenician dialect of the Semitic language family, which means, does anybody know what that means? There's a possibility that Paul, who spoke Aramaic, knew some of the words and could have a slight communication with them because he spoke Aramaic. I mean, I don't know if that is true or not. But I can tell you that whatever communication they would have had probably was fairly poor to begin with. It would be like talking to someone who's Welsh or Scottish. Now, I'm not going to try to do that because I don't know any of their words. But they apparently speak English, but they've got their own words and dialect and stuff. Even speaking to people from England can be a problem on sometimes. Or Newfoundland. There we go. Talking to someone from Newfoundland. What are they talking about? Or in their case, what are they talking about? I don't know. You can understand some, but not all of what is being said. But it didn't really matter because the islanders spoke the language of love. And because the storm survivors were drenched, they're shivering, they've come out of the Mediterranean Sea, they made a fire and they provided refuge for the refugees. And in addition to being soaked from the sea, it had begun to rain and it's cold. It's late fall. It's possibly even November. Anybody want to climb out of the Red River today and... No, that's the scenario they're in. It rained a lot. It was frigid. A campfire would have been so warm to help them warm physically and emotionally. And this word welcome refers to taking by the hand and receiving deliberately, much like what we see taking place in Poland and other places in Europe right now, with refugees from the Ukraine leaving their country because of war, being welcomed in, setting up camps and helping. So many people today are cold and shivering because of the storms that they are living through. Sin has caused many others to be shipwrecked. And they're looking for warmth that Christ can provide. But as Christians, are we providing it? Are we there for our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends who are struggling with sin? Are we there being a light and a warmth and a campfire for them? I challenge us to do that. Because when we do that, may we show them kindness in our unkind world when their lives are being battered by the storms of life. And may that kindness be seen as unusual kindness. The third lesson that I see is to work hard. Verse 3 shows us how Paul, even though he was an apostle, even though he had just shipwrecked himself for the fourth time in his life, even though he was tired, what was he doing? Look at what he's doing. He's working with his hands. And Paul gathered up a pile of brushwood. A pile of it, not just a piece. He wasn't sitting by the campfire. Oh, look at that. There's something to toss in. He gathered a pile of brushwood. A whole bunch of it. And this word pile speaks of a multitude of sticks, showing that he worked diligently. He didn't consider himself to be above others. He wasn't afraid to work as stated in Acts 20. You yourselves know that these hands ministered by necessities to those who were with me. Chuck Swindoll says, Paul wasn't sitting around drinking out of a coconut under a palm tree. No. He saw the need and knew that he could fill that need, so he did what he could to fill that need, because he saw my hands and my feet work. I am going to pick up wood to help this fire keep going. That's who Paul was. And most of us can gather wood. Most of us can do these things. And if you can't do that, perhaps there's other things that you can be doing around the campfire. We are saved to serve, not to sit and soak. Right now I'm looking for a couple more volunteers to help me out with our Christmas banquet coming up. It's in, hopefully, December, but December 3rd. I can't remember the date. I didn't write it down. But I'm looking for a couple more volunteers. I've got about 7 or 8 right now, but I need a couple more. If you're able to help, come talk to me about it. We got to wash dishes and put food on plates. If that's something that you're able to do, come talk to me. There's a fourth lesson that I see. And that lesson is to expect opposition. And I really appreciate one pastor's perspective. He said, many people have had false gospel marketed to them with a message that if they will just believe on Jesus and have faith, then nothing bad will happen in their lives. That is why so many of them depart from Christianity when troubles and trials of life come upon them. Until the believer is in heaven, he must deal with the ramifications of living in a fallen world, including physical decay, disease, natural disasters. Paul certainly had his share of all of these. Man, this guy knew what he was talking about. Paul didn't preach a prosperity gospel, nor did his life exhibit a life that was problem-free. He went through a lot. He'd been arrested. He'd been in prison for 2 years. He faced many trials. He survived storms. He was shipwrecked. And then a snake attacks him. As he put it on the fire, this brushwood that he had gathered, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. And as the heat warmed it up, it pounced, and two long fangs filled with venom pierced Paul's hand. He had just been delivered, and it would have been natural to think that he was in the clear for a while, right? He's just survived a shipwreck. He swam to shore. He's been doing ministry. He's been picking up branches. He's been doing everything right. And suddenly a snake bites him. What's the deal with that? Come on, God. Like, really? But there's reason. Expect opposition. Satan saw an opportunity to attack Paul. He knew that Paul was on a mission to go to Rome. He knew what his job was. He knew what he had done. Look at how many thousands of people came to Christ because of Paul. Let's get rid of this guy. Oh, this is easy. He's gathering wood. A snake. Man, Satan loves using these little critters, doesn't he? A snake. And as the viper hung from his hand, the cancel culture turned on him, according to verse 4. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Wow, what a bunch of fickle people. I mean, seriously, since the islanders were so superstitious, they were convinced that this viper was sent as payback for Paul's crimes. And in their culture, a snake bite was a very bad omen. In my life, a snake bite is a bad thing. Forget the omen. It's just bad. Anybody want to be bitten by a snake? Who cares that it's a bad? It's just bad. And they were so convinced that this man was fated to die because of his prior actions. And that's exactly what Job's friends thought. Remember in the Old Testament, Job was going through this trial. Everything was going wrong. And what did his wonderful friends say to him? "Sorry, Job, it's your fault. You deserve it. Must be some sin in your life. Look at what you've done." It's the same mentality as these people. Since Paul somehow escaped Neptune, the god of the sea, well, my goodness, he must be fated for death if a viper is now biting him. And in Greek mythology, there was this goddess who was there for this purpose. Does anybody know this goddess's name? Nemesis. Nemesis was there in their mind as justice about to lower the boom. She was the daughter of Zeus who worked through circumstances to enact divine retribution. And these islanders knew all about this, and this was their mentality. And so I wrote a few thoughts down related to this very part of the story. Some of you feel like you are being punished for your misdeeds, and others secretly look at those who are suffering, and they believe that they're getting what's coming to them. They get what they deserve. But it's worth noting that Paul, he didn't lash out at the Lord. He didn't do what I did earlier. "Seriously, God?" He didn't do that. He didn't question why. "Why is there a snake hanging from my arm?" The longing for justice can be a good bridge to the gospel message, if you think about it. We all have a sense of fairness because we're all made in the image of God, and justice demands for someone to pay the price for our sins. And God's justice was fully satisfied when Christ absorbed our punishment on the cross, when he went to the cross for your sins and my sins. He took that punishment. And I realized this week that when I'm asked how I'm doing, and my response should be better than I deserve. And I'm going to have to try and use this a little bit more often, because if I say better than I deserve, I will have to trust God's hand as I use this to open doors to deeper conversations, because I can't imagine someone will say, "Oh, what do you mean by that? What else would you respond to that? And one final thought is that nothing happens by chance, not even a snake bite. God uses this for his glory and for his for greater gospel proclamation. And our fifth lesson is that is to just shake off the problems. Just shake them off, if possible. I like how Paul handled this issue of a snake. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. He didn't seem too worked up since he just flicked it into the fire. Paul demonstrated the dominion promised to us in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the things of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God gave us that dominion. Paul just, done. And this imagery also makes us think of the promise found in Psalm chapter 91. In verse 13 it says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." And Jesus picked this up in Luke chapter 10. "Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You see, God can do anything when we give him everything within our lives. Problems can be just shaken off. Not all of them. There are some that are a little bit bigger than shake it off. But our sixth lesson that I see is hold people's opinion lightly. Because they were convinced that Paul was experiencing retribution for his sin. Verse 6 tells us how fickle these islanders were. And it says this, "The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead." Wow, that's nice. "But after waiting for a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. The poison of a viper would enter into the blood and would begin to break down the capillaries, leading to massive internal bleeding and swelling. And the islanders knew from experience that a viper's bite caused inflammation, fever, and even death. And I wonder if Paul, after putting all the wood in the fire and getting it going nice and raging, was sitting on a stool or next to the fire, roasting marshmallows. Well, I wonder what he's doing. Is he roasting marshmallows and humming some hymn? And an hour goes by and he's still eating marshmallows or hot dogs or whatever he's doing. And he's just enjoying. And another hour goes by and another hour goes by and people start wondering why he hasn't died yet. With a mouthful of s'mores. "What's up?" I'm sure Paul was more eloquent than that. And as they watch and as they wait, Paul remained whole and healthy. And so they went from "he's a fugitive and who must die" to "he must be a god." Where's the middle ground? You see, it seems that Paul didn't get too concerned when people turned on him and when they tried to worship him, because one person writes, Bible-believing Christians in America are rapidly waking up to the reality that they truly do live in a post-Christian culture. Judeo-Christian beliefs are not only unwelcome by those holding the reins of culture, economics, political power, they are seen as a threat, leaving Bible-believing Christians increasingly feeling like exiles in their own country. And I know that this is a quote from an American pastor, but I see it happening in our culture here in Canada as well. Our beliefs in Christ are becoming more and more discouraged and taught to be bad. And our seventh lesson is this: offer hospitality without grumbling. You see, while the people wanted to pounce on Paul and then they gave him praise, a government official offered hospitality to the refugees. It says this in verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home for 3 days, entertaining us hospitably. The governor of the island welcomed them for 3 days in his own home. I believe that's a lost virtue with the church today, particularly in our culture. I got a book here. This book is, if you want to grow in this area, this is the book you need to read. It's by Rosaria Butterfield. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I've got several copies of it. If you want one, just let me know and you can borrow it. Bring it back because maybe someone else wants. This is a practical, radical, practicing radically ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. A great book to read. I've handed out at least one copy of it. I don't know if she's read it at all, but maybe we'll find out. Folks, this is a book that, the reason I have so many copies is our district gave me multiple copies of it, and I can get more if I need. But this is a phenomenal book. Because Hebrews chapter 13 says this: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We don't know who we're entertaining, but open up our homes and show them hospitality, because God can do anything if you give him everything. Lesson number 8. Okay, I'm getting close to noon here. Let's keep it going. Pray for people. One of the best things that you can do for someone is to pray for them. And once again, we see evidence of God's providence from verse 8. It says this: his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands upon him and healed him. Now, commentators believe that this man suffered from something called brucellosis, or Malta fever. Imagine that, Malta fever on Malta. But he suffered from this, which caused a microorganism traced back to goat's milk. Sure, sounds great. I don't really care what the man has, because it says that Paul prayed for him and he was healed. Paul was present with people and he prayed for them, showing them the source of his healing was God himself, not Paul himself. So this simple idea that I'm a God, no, it's not true. The power that I have comes from God Almighty. the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. That is who we serve. And he was present with these people, and these healings happened regardless of the faith of the receiver. Did you notice that? The man who received this healing, was he a believer? No. Does he become a believer? I haven't read that far yet. I don't know. But at this point, no. These healings happen because Paul prayed. Think about this. The hand which was bitten by the viper and filled with venom is the same hand that God used to heal the governor's father. And the rest of the islanders. The harmed hand becomes the healing hand. How cool is that? All because it was a working hand and a hand that had faith in God. So be ready, lesson number 9, be ready for open doors. Because when Paul lived on mission, God healed this man and the word got around. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And this tense of the word came indicates that they kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming. News traveled quickly when Jesus healed. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, Mark 1 says, that evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. They were ready to be healed by Jesus. And the Greek word for cured is the word therapeuo, which is a word which means treated medically. It is our therapy. It refers to a gradual cure. God gradually brought the cure to these people. They were healed. Sometimes through medical means, other times through supernatural means, but they were cured. Sometimes God waits to heal until we actually get to heaven. But perhaps Dr. Luke was involved medically while Paul was interceding with the patients, showing how God uses both medicine and prayer. Because the word "we" is involved in all this. And Luke was a doctor. How cool is that? All right, one more lesson, then I promise I'll quit. It's lesson number 10, so I've got 2 groups of 5, and that works with me in my brain. So lesson number 10, give to those in need. And this is such a helpful phrase to remember. See a need, meet the need. They honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. To honor someone is to consider them weighty or prized. And the people were hospitable for 3 months. They provided whatever was needed when the group left. They needed a lot because, if you remember, they were shipwrecked. They needed a new minnow. They needed a new boat. They needed supplies. Everything was lost in the shipwreck. But God can do anything when you give him everything. Have you given him everything? Have you fully surrendered your life to him? Are you all in? See, the main reason why God can do so much when we give him everything is because he gave it to us to begin with. It's really all his. So don't hold back. Give it all to him in obedience. Our closing song is an amazing hymn that starts off with these words. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Think about those words. God created it all. And that's the God that we serve. And that causes my soul to sing. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. If you are able to stand, worship team, come, and let us sing this amazing song, how great thou art, and truly think about how great God is, because he has done everything.